Well, if you remember last week, I started a teaching, your battle is not with the flesh. Your battle is not with the flesh. And I said to you that I believe that the Lord had more to give on this, as in nature with this teaching, it's dealing with deliverance. And deliverance and healing is the children's bread, as God has promised in his word. And if you remember last week, I opened up with Israel and her battles that she had. And one of the main ones, of course, was when they had to meet the Philistine and Goliath. And little David was the one anointed and in faith who said and go, he would defeat the giant. And we note the rest of the army and under Saul, they were held in fear and unbelief. And I just want us to read again a few of these verses to bring ourselves back into this teaching, to remind ourselves. And we read this in 1 17, verses 47 to 48, 1 Samuel 17, verses 47 to 48, which reads, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." And so here we have a very important principle of how God works on our behalf. And God has saved us in order to fight for us. And the same principle is still the same under New Covenant. Now that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and we have the gifts that are set into the church, and some of those gifts are on discernment and discerning of spirits, how much more now should we rely upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who will lead and guide us and fight for our battles? And you see, God doesn't want our help with these battles. And you see, God is going to win our battles in these last days, as I revealed to you last time. And the reason he's going to win these battles is because it's all about God's glory. And as God's glory is seen, as God's glory, his banner is raised, so the powers of darkness are going to be put down and are going to be divided. And the church in this last days is set upon that hill as a light in which not only to shine, but to hold to its faith, the word, its testimony, and all of which is going to put down the powers of darkness and the kingdom of this age. And so we've got to stand firm now in these last days. And how is God going to win this battle in these last days? Well, as I spoke last time in Zechariah 4, verse 6, where he says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And that is why God has baptized us and presented to us that through the baptism we can go into a deeper walk with God. That is a deeper walk in the Spirit. And that walk in the Spirit is going to win these battles. Man, God doesn't want man's ideas. He doesn't want our help. He wants us simply to yield over to him. And that is what he's teaching us, is to yield. To yield over to the Spirit as he works in your life, my life, and in the church in this last days. And at times, we don't always want to yield over to God. Why? Because God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so sometimes we battle with this. But as God works with us through relationship, through the work of the Holy Spirit and through his word, so he works that in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that's why I'm calling this teaching, "Your battle is not with flesh." And we're going to continue with this where we left off last time. Now, in our trials, Satan tries to center our thoughts on the flesh. And that is where he tries to get our attention. He might try and work it through a sickness. He might try and work it through depression. He might try and work it through your marriage. In whatever ways, the enemy will always try to attack us in the flesh, because he knows that it's in the flesh that he can get our attention. He knows it's in the flesh that we will yield over eventually and give in. And that is why, because we're in that state, that we are fleshly in that sense, that God knows, he knows all about us, and that is why he's come to baptize us in the Spirit. He's come presenting the cross to deal with the flesh life so that we can start to yield to the work of the Spirit. Now, can this be achieved? Can this be done? Yes, the Word of God says it can, but it cannot be done in your strength. In trials, Satan tries to center our thoughts on the flesh. And that is why God is dealing with the flesh. He's crucifying the flesh. And that is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so essential, with the cross that we're to take up. And I'm going to talk about that later on. It is so essential that the Holy Spirit deals with the flesh. And to deal with the flesh, he has to deal with our minds, because our minds are the gateway into the heart, into the Spirit. And that, of course, is where the enemy, the powers of darkness, hold man. They hold man with the mind. And that is why there is so much mental oppression today. This is why the enemy is working overtime, particularly with this last generation, particularly in the drug culture, because drugs open the mind to demonic oppression. And demonic oppression holds the mind. And that's why it holds the mind like a reprobate mind, a mind that is become more and more seared in conscience from God in a person's life. Now, the powers of darkness know how to do it, but God is always one step ahead. And that is why the Holy Spirit now is working with you and I to bring about this deliverance in our lives, because the sons who are maturing now, the bride who is making herself ready, God is doing this now in deliverance, because remember, deliverance, healing is the children's bread. Now, sometimes we need healing in our bodies, physically. But very often we're finding now in these last days, before physical manifestations come, God often works first in deliverance. That is, those doors being closed into our life, so that those hindrances to our faith are being removed. And this is what God is doing. And this is why I want to spend time on this, because this is all part of hindrances being removed from our faith. Now turn with me, if you will, to John 6:63, the Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 63. And here the Lord says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And so Jesus very often was beginning to reveal how man was going to walk in the future after his death and resurrection. And here he reveals very clearly that it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And yet here we are, we're in the flesh. We feel pain. We can feel sadness. So can God work with us and through us that we can come to a place where we're not going to be controlled by depression anymore, where we're not going to be controlled by these things where the enemy tries to hold us down? Well, I believe we can. Yes, pain is real. The Lord felt pain on the cross with what they were doing to him. But he had something far greater working within him, and that was the will of his Father, who led him to the cross, that grace that is sufficient, that led him right the way through until he gave up the spirit and died and rose again. And that is how God is going to work with us as well. Yes, we may feel it in our flesh, but we're going to find as we go on in this walk that there is a greater power sustaining and holding us, and that is the Holy Spirit. So we need to bear that in mind. Now, the cross we take up daily is to crucify the flesh. And we're shown that Jesus has overcome the flesh. He's overcome death. He's overcome all the weakness of man. He's overcome sickness, bondage, oppression, the lot. So as we yield over and as we do it God's way and not our way, we're going to find that God is going to bless and he's going to bring us through. Now we see the problems with the flesh and the problems that lie with the flesh are, for example, pride, greed, lust, all these things that can be in the heart. And even those things that we battle with at times, covetousness, idolatry, those things that the enemy tries to oppress us with. Well, as we stay with it, and as we confess these things, and we allow the word of God to work that deliverance in and through us, so we're going to get rid of these things that at times try to oppress and work us down. Or maybe sometimes you're simply going through a trial or a test or temptation for a season where you may be battling in maybe jealousy or pride or whatever it would be. But praise God, if we hold on, the fact is that our trials are not going to last. And very often I say to myself, when I go through a trial, okay, this is hurting, I'm going through this, but I also say to myself, it's not going to last. And it's probably going to pass even a lot quicker than I think. And often it does. But how the enemy tries to get us so locked in with our trials that this is going to remain with you forever and that you're never going to be the same now going through this. This trial is going to damage you. This trial is going to bring you away from God and you have lost it. You've lost your salvation. All these things he tries to suggest to us. But the point you want to hold on to is, okay, I'm going through a trial. Yes, it is hurting, but it isn't going to last. God knows just how long to allow us to go through those flames without them trying to destroy us. That is the love and mercy of God. And I'm sure most of us here tonight in this room have testimonies of this and how God, in his faithfulness, brings us through. But the flesh really isn't the problem. We call it the flesh, but the flesh isn't the problem. What is the problem is the heart. And that is what God is working on. Because whatever is in the heart, if there is pride or greed, all the flesh simply does is just enact it. If there is a spirit or a demon present, that spirit simply manifests through the flesh. And that is all you see today. And we know that spirits can speak. And many times we can hear those spirits speaking out of people in the world. So that is all it is. The flesh is simply the instrument of the enemy, demons, using it to gratify their lusts, to use the flesh in which to deceive and so on. Now, for the believer, those who are born again, and filled with the Spirit, I don't believe the scriptures reveal that a Christian is demon-possessed. However, they could be, and sometimes are, oppressed. And that is a difference. And therefore, because there can be oppression there, God, in the right time, will set about deliverance. And very often he can work this through a word of knowledge, or he can work this where he's permitted you to go through a trial, and in that trial, as you're coming through, that deliverance is worked. So there are many ways in which the Holy Spirit brings about our deliverance. And sometimes our deliverances are in the form of oppression. In other words, I'm being oppressed. Or we find with oppression that there can be a pattern, a line. Periodically through the seasons, I seem to go into this problem. And I've gone through this before. Or maybe I've gone through this many times. So generally, an oppression, if a door is open, you will see that it follows a line, a pattern. We're not just talking about you going through a particular trial. What we are talking about tonight is where you are held in an area or areas, and it just seems you can't get the victory. Now, I am aware, having pastored for many years and also in my own life, that this is a bigger problem in the house of God than at times we really want to admit. And the reason being is because many brothers and sisters are still held in fear and in unbelief. They're still held sometimes in shame. They're still hiding. And that is exactly what the nature of oppression wants us to do. It wants to keep us hiding so that it can keep us oppressed. Well, in Jesus' name, as we stay with this teaching, and maybe there'll be more of this next week, I believe, and we've already had a few requests from some of you for prayer and so on, I believe we're going to see some deliverances as God is revealing to me as I've been preparing this. But at the moment, I want to continue to open the Word, because the Word is the basis, the foundation of which we hold our deliverance. And the Word must guide us and lead us by the Spirit as the Holy Spirit works that deliverance and change in our lives. And that's why at the moment I'm laboring with the Word of God, so that we can get this into our hearts, so that when you receive your deliverance, you hold your deliverance. And that when those doors are closed into the mind and heart, they are closed. Because we are warned that if we fall back into sin, then seven more can enter in, and you can fall into a worse state than when you were previously. That is why we do not rush in this. And as the scriptures tell us, we shouldn't be too quick to lay hands upon people, as so often goes on in a lot of these meetings. We have to give time. And God is giving time over your life and my life, and he's bringing us to that place of faith, where we're ready, or we're ready for our healing, our deliverance, and God knows in his mercy and grace that that door now is closed once and for all. That's the love and mercy of God. And if we do it God's way, and we are sensitive to the Spirit and are led by him, then nobody should get damaged by this, but that everyone should receive that deliverance from God, because it's all about God's glory. Hallelujah. So, as I said, that the flesh is not the problem. The flesh is simply the instrument of which demonic oppression, demons work through. Now, the most controversial aspect of the Christian walk is, without doubt, the cross. Because the cross has to be central in your life and my life if we're to receive this deliverance. And this is why many times in meetings, churches and crusades and you name it, that people go up for the same old problem, for the same old prayer over and over again, with very little happening. And the problem being is because they have never been taught that they too are to take up their cross and follow the Lord. We like to speak about what Christ did, and that he took up his cross, and what he did for us, and rightly so. But for those that are going on who want to be disciples of the Lord, they too have to settle to the fact that they are also to take up their cross as well. And I want us just to look at a few scriptures in this, some that you know very well, but turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. And here is where Jesus challenges the disciples, the multitude that follow, and that they're to leave all and follow Christ. And he says here in verse 20, "Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then, of course, he goes on about those sitting down intending to build a tower, whether they have enough materials to actually finish and so on. But the point that I want to just hone in a little bit is, notice he turns to the multitude. That is God turning to us tonight. That is God turning to us tonight in this room. We are his disciples, we're multitude, we're following him. And what he said there, he's saying tonight the same. And he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now some would say that's pretty harsh. Some would say that's virtually impossible. Well, what the Lord is saying here very simply is to hate the alternative. In other words, your mother, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, of course we love them and we are to love them. They are family. But where our love for the Lord is, that comes first. And anything that would try to occupy our love first for the Lord, we are to hate. And that is what the Lord was showing there. Because anything that is trying to interfere with your love and commitment first and foremost for the Lord, that is the powers of darkness trying to oppress, trying to hinder you. Now immediately, some of the things that we can find that can arise in this that stops Christians from fulfilling this is because maybe the husband idolizes his wife, or the wife idolizes the husband, and therefore they can't really fulfill in putting the Lord completely first, because idolatry is present, and God knows that. And again, I think that this is probably a bigger problem in the house of God than we realize. It's very easy for us to hide behind scriptures and to say amen to it, but when God has our name and address on it, and he begins to hone in and expose, then we don't sometimes always like it, or we become offended. But the point is, if God is ever to bless, if God is ever to set healing, deliverance in your life, your family, we are to put him first. That is the first principle of the commandment, the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. Now, God makes no mistake when he asks that of us. Some people have said to me, that sounds very all-consuming. But the Lord knows. He knows the weakness of man. He knows the weakness of our heart. And God never makes a mistake. And so sometimes there are those who cannot fully be committed to God because there's idolatry in their heart. They just love their son or their daughter, wife, husband, or whatever it will be, just a little bit more than God. But he doesn't stop there. He says that we're to hate our own life also. And he says that if we don't fulfill these things, we cannot be his disciple. Pretty straight, I would say. Now, how do we hate our own life? Well, brothers and sisters, you can't do it in yourself. And don't even attempt, don't even try. These things can only be worked as we bring them over to God and as we are honest with God. And sometimes we have to say with the Lord, Lord, I love my life too much. I like my creature comforts too much. I like those things a little bit more than I do you. And therefore, when we approach God in that honesty, in that way, and with bowed knees, then God is going to work. And he will start to work that deliverance. And that is why we're majoring tonight about deliverance. And so he then goes on in verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So he clearly shows the disciple that we're to walk the same walk that Jesus walked, and it was a walk toward the cross. Now, why is it a walk towards the cross spiritually for you and I? Because it's at the cross that the victory is won. It is at the cross that death must be done, in which resurrection must be accomplished. And so ever any breakthroughs in your life and my life must first come death and then resurrection. And you see, many today, they like the sound of resurrection, but they're not prepared to go to the cross in order for death to bring about that resurrection. And that is the point. And that is what sorts out the men from the boys. Well, let's again look at some more scriptures with this. In Luke 9, verse 23, Luke chapter 9, and verse 23 to 25. Here, Jesus says, take up the cross and follow him. There's much in the Gospels about us taking up our cross. But here, verse 23, he says, then he said to them all, that's again to the multitude, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then he goes on about what profit if a man gains the whole world and is in distress, in self-destroyed or lost. But again, just want to just open up these two verses again. If anyone desires to come after me, that is the Lord, obviously, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is the denial of the self-life. Not self-denial. Many people, they can deny themselves at self-denial. Many can do works thinking that because they have given up this certain thing for a season, this is going to help them spiritually to get closer to God. Or if I just eat one meal a day instead of two meals a day, that's going to make me more spiritual. I go on a partial fast and I'll get closer to God. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about parents that sacrifice certain comforts and things in the home so that they can pay for their children's education. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the denial of the self-life, and that is what it says there. That means that you are willing to die to self. Those areas that try to rise up, that pride that tries to rise up, you have settled with God that the Holy Spirit, through the working of the cross, that cross that you take up daily, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to put to death those areas in the self-life that want preeminence. That is what we are settling on, so that we take on that nature as a servant, that slave. A slave that is nobody, a slave that is not recognized, a slave that has no thanks, isn't even looked at times, that's the nature that we take on. Do we sometimes become offended because we've done somebody a good favor or we've helped them and they didn't give us any thanks or any recognition? Well, we die to it because we're called as slaves. A slave doesn't expect to be anything or anyone. We work for the Lord. We do everything unto the Lord. And many, many times you won't probably be thanked. You won't be recognized, but your reward is in heaven. And the Lord who loves you and I doesn't forget. That is the point. This is all part of the denial of the self-life. That willingness to sacrifice the self-life. Now, the self-life has to be emptied. And it's called the kenosis experience. And the self-emptying is that going deeper in the spirit. You see, we talk about going through this open door, through the baptism of the spirit, which is an open door to go deeper in the spirit. But we have to realize to go deeper in the spirit means that the self-life has to be dealt with to go deeper into the spirit. And this is where there's confusion often in our circles, particularly those in the faith teaching. To go deeper, the deeper life is that the self-life is dealt with. That is the point. And so as the Holy Spirit who baptizes us to deal with the self-life through the cross, as we're willing to surrender that self, that is the means of going deeper in the spirit. Because it's the self that stops us from going deeper in the spirit. The self-life, if not dealt with, will always stop you from obeying God and yielding over to God. And that is why the cross has to be so central in our life, in our confession, in our teaching, in our prayers, and so on. And so this is what Jesus said. Let him deny himself, take up. Well, I've just been speaking to you about the cross that we are to take up and follow him. I want to move on to show that only these things can be achieved by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I want to make much at the moment now about the baptism, because this is a vital key to the overcoming life, to go deeper with God. These things cannot be achieved in our own strength or in our own devoutness. And that has a place. It can only be done by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God who comes to baptize us in the Spirit. And so turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5. Verse 18 through to 21. And it says here, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so here it says quite clearly that do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this often reads to us, it means to be going on being filled. So it's not just a filling, but going on being filled. And that being filled works on the fact that we daily walk with God as we seek him, as we walk in relationship, in faith. That being filled, which is essential. And it goes on, it says, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart heart to the Lord. So that is just one of the signs of being filled, walking in the Spirit, is that you speak to one another about the Lord, and that you sing songs and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're worshiping, praising God, which is very powerful before the Lord, and is a great help to that walk in the Spirit. That is why when we assemble together and we come together, it's important that we sing praises. And so this is essential for us to be filled with the Spirit, to go on being filled. Hallelujah. Also, it says in someone you, in a verse you know very well, in Jude 20, just comes to mind, just to read very quickly. In Jude 20, but beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Again, it's this praying in the Spirit. It's using those tongues, which are essential as well, as part of this building up and walking in the Spirit. We have another scripture that comes to mind in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. In Mark chapter 1, and verse 8, which says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the one who baptizes us, his name is Jesus. He is the baptizer. And I think if more Christians began to realize who actually the baptizer is, that it's Christ who's come baptizing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to bring us Jesus into our life, into our heart, and then Jesus in return who takes us to the Father, we wouldn't have so much confusion and fear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I'm emphasizing to you and showing you the importance for this, to walk this deeper life and to take up the cross. And you can also read in your time in Acts 1:5 and also Acts 11 and verse 6, which again speaks about the baptism of the Spirit. Now, for the deliverance, the baptism is essential. And the reason being is because it's an empowerment to deal with the flesh. And it's one of the most effective ways in which to work. And of course, the baptism is effective for us in which to take up the cross and follow the Lord. So you see, we're emphasizing these spiritual principles. You need faith. You need the cross. You need the Word. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized. All of these principles, you can't leave any of them out. It's the whole full working of salvation that God is working within us. And you see, so often, brothers and sisters only like certain aspects of Scripture. They only like certain things that appeal to them, that appeal to the logic, that appeal to the flesh. But the Word of God won't let us do that. Either we embrace the truth that sets us free, the whole truth, or we don't. You can't just pick and choose, which so many try to do. And that again is why the Holy Spirit comes, in which to work in us so that we can embrace and experience the full counsel of God's Word. He is the only one that can do it. He is the one that comes to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us. So all of these things are absolutely essential. Now, having laid that down, I now want to move further on to the areas of deliverance. And tonight I'm going to simply just start to cover just some basic areas, because this is a large area to deal with. And I don't want to cram too much in so that we can't take it all in. So I'm just going to go and touch it tonight. And Lord willing, we may carry on with this next time, in which there'll be a lot more to come out. But the deliverance that God is working is primarily He starts it with man's mind, the mind. Because I said at the beginning, the mind is the gateway into man's heart, his soul, his very being. And of course, this is where the attack is. The powers of darkness attack the minds. And we know this by Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, which I just want to read quickly in passing. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And here he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I don't believe that that can actually be accomplished. Also, you're willing to take the cross up as well. Because I believe the cross disposes one to be able to present your whole body as a living sacrifice. One could even say that that living sacrifice which you present is your daily taking up that cross and following Christ. The Holy Spirit working with the self-life, with the heart. And he then says in verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the first thing that I want to say in passing, which sometimes we tend to forget, he says right at the beginning in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or God's mercy. Thank God the apostle put that in, because this couldn't be done otherwise. What we're saying here is the mercy of God is going to help us that we can present us as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our service, which is our responsibility. In other words, God isn't going to force us, but he's going to show us what he wants. He then goes on to say in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the renewing of our mind, the deliverance setting in our mind, is that we might have discernment, that we might know the will of God, that we might know his ways. And this is essential in deliverance. Because many believers say they know what God is saying or the Lord saying this, but they don't. The only way that we can really know God's ways and what he's saying and what the Spirit is saying in this last day and the Spirit saying to the church is that we're having deliverance and that our minds are being worked on, being renewed, being changed, as we're being changed from glory into glory. This sort of metamorphosis of changing. So there has to come this change. And this again can only be done by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, as that Word is being ministered to us. Now with that, I want us also to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 onwards. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through to 24. Ephesians 4. Verses 17 through to 24. And it says here, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest of, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, we get a similarity of what the Apostle Paul is speaking about, what I've just read to you in Romans 12. And again, I just want to to break this down, because this is speaking about the new man, the new woman in Christ, this new creation. And he says here, back in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Notice how the world walks and is held by. They are held in the mind. Who holds them in the mind? Well, we're told in scriptures that Satan is the god of this world, and he holds them in their minds, the same as he held you, me, before we came to the Lord. That is how he holds. When Adam and Eve fell from grace, the first thing that they fell into was the opening of the mind. And the mind started to be open and started to be oppressed by the devil, the powers of darkness. So he knows what he's doing. And it says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. So it means that they don't understand God's ways. They haven't that revelation that's feeding them, that's keeping the mind open, renewed, conformed to the will of God. But it says being alienated from the life, the ignorance that's in them. This was the same thing that Jesus accused the scribes and the Pharisees. He accused them of their ignorance, of not really knowing the word of God in the letter of the Spirit. They only knew it in the letter of the law. And they didn't even know that completely either. And so, and because of the blindness of their hearts, and so because a man is blind, because his mind is held, therefore the heart can't change. And then he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to the work of uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. And that's how we once walked. If indeed you have heard him by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, we put off the old ways, the old man that once was. We're not talking here about having two natures. You have one nature, it's renewed, and you're made new in Christ. And so he says, having put off then that old nature that you once walked in, when you gave your heart over to Christ, confess that sin, and so on. He says, and be renewed now in the spirit of your mind. And here is the work again. This is what God is doing and must do. And in order to do that, sometimes he has to bring about deliverances in our life that's holding us in bondage. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that, of course, at the end of the day, has to be a work of the Holy Spirit to recreate and make that in our lives, in our hearts. So this new life that we have in Christ is indeed a miracle. And it can only be a work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows us that this new life that we have in Christ, there's a mystery to it. You can't fully understand it, but that you know you're a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. And you can also read in Colossians 3, verses 8 to 10 with regard to that, but we won't look at that tonight. Now, Paul reveals we are free from the law, because the law cannot save. And I want us to turn to Romans 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. And here Paul reveals that the law cannot save from sin. Because the law, if you put yourself under the law, you're putting yourself under sin, because it can't save. And we take it up in verse 13 of Romans 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I ought to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so he then sort of, he goes on with this. I'll continue actually to the end with this. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, just to stop at that point, that is a debate, an argument, a fighting that most of us experience when sin is present, when unbelief is present. And where sin or unbelief is present, if not confessed, it brings us into the law. And the law will condemn. The law will judge. And so because of grace through Jesus Christ, we can confess that sin. And we no longer have sacrifices to a high priest, and there they have to be, the blood has to be shed in order to appease sin. It's once and done for all through Christ Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. And that is fundamentally what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. But what we fail to see sometimes in all of this, in these great debates about law and about grace, this man is also speaking from experience. He would not be able to write this if he hadn't gone through these turmoils in his own life, as the Holy Spirit was working with him, so that he's able to be able to write these great writings. We tend sometimes just to think that the Holy Spirit just fell upon the Apostle Paul and just overtook him in that way, and he just suddenly started writing. In many ways, indeed, the Holy Spirit moves that way, but the Holy Spirit also uses the vessel, uses the experience, uses what they've gone through, uses their past, and so on. And you find that with many of the great writers, the holy men of God that were moved by the Spirit, how that God was using the vessel as well. And Paul is speaking from experience here, because of course he was a man under the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly educated in Hebrew and the Word of God and so on. But he realized that the law, sin in the heart, condemned him. He also reveals to us that the things he should do, he doesn't do, and the things he doesn't do, he does. And we too find ourselves in that dilemma. We find sometimes we should be doing this. So I think, I know that the Lord wants, is requiring me to do this or to do that. But we find sometimes, oh, we'll put it off and I'll do it some other time. There is the warring that can go on. And if, of course, it's not dealt with, then we start to come into sin, and then into sin, into law and condemnation, and then we lose that peace. And we've got to get back, we've got to get right back with God. Because we have to see, as believers, we have two laws that are in operation. It is either the law of life or the law of death. And whatever we sow to is whatever we're going to reap. And that is why we're ministering to you now and laboring over this over the next few weeks on deliverance. Because God doesn't want us sowing to these areas of bondage that are in our lives. He wants us to get delivered and free so that we can sow to the Spirit and reap the things and the blessings of the Spirit. And this is where the will of man comes in. This is where our free will is. So we need to bear this in mind as we're looking at this. Now, Paul, of course, opens up into chapter 8, where he then says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And of course, this is the emphasis, isn't it? Because he then tells us what he's been talking about in chapter 7. For he says that, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death." That's what he was talking about in chapter 7. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Notice what the emphasis he's talking about, the flesh. The flesh had to be dealt with. Because the law cannot be fulfilled by flesh. If it did, Israel would have succeeded. Christ was the only one who overcame the flesh life in order that the law might be fulfilled or completed. And we embrace that now by faith in Christ, so that as we take on Christ, he takes on us in union, in fellowship, so we then fulfill that law by faith. But that is only fulfilled if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now you may be saying to me, "Yes, Pastor, I'm hearing what you're saying, but you do not know I still have awful problems with the flesh." And if we're to be honest, most of us here in this room tonight at times still have problems with the flesh. And that is why we need deliverance sometimes. And that's why we're going to open up with this. So that the cross we take up, the Holy Spirit which we have received, the word that we're receiving, God is going to start to close those doors so that you are free to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it is going to be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that will accomplish this in your life and my life. It can't be done any other way. But for God to do things in our lives, we have to walk in obedience. And we have to yield over to his perfect plan and will as he reveals it step by step. And that's why God raises up the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to teach you, to give you revelation on the will of God so that you might yield over to it, so that God works that blessing, healing and deliverance in your life. That is the only way, brothers and sisters, we will be changed. God has set a divine order in the house of God. And for us to fulfill and glorify his name, we've got to do it his way. Well, having said all of that, we've got to see that the Spirit must be the ruling principle in our life, as it's not going to work. I now want to move on and just start to introduce tonight some areas of deliverance, as I believe the Lord has started to show. And maybe you can add to this. You may find that there may be some areas that you will see as well. But I'm simply going to start to introduce tonight some major areas that can be hindrances in Christians' lives that is stopping us from moving and going deeper with the Lord. And now, the first area that God wants to deal with, and it probably doesn't come as any surprise, is the area of fear. Now, fear is probably the number one area and demonic forces that the devil uses. Now, firstly, why does the devil work with the area of fear? And most of the world is bound and held in fear. We know that by the way life is. We know that by all the amounts of insurances that there are. We know that in our families, at work or whatever it is, that fear is coming out, being confessed day after day after day. People are held, tormented, fear. Now the question is that should believers be held or tormented in fear? Believe not. God hasn't saved us for fear. He saved us to be able to rest by faith in a fearless manner in his love. That's the question. Now, why is it fear? Well, there's one thought to this, as I've thought about this over the years. And the reason that the devil uses the area of fear is because Satan is bound in fear. It's his number one torment. He fears God. He fears where he's going and what is going to happen to him. And so because he is bound, held in fear, he's going to hold the world in fear. And he wants you to fear God and to go where he's going, into eternal fire and brimstone. And that is one of the reasons why I think he holds the world in fear and uses that number one power, demonic power, to hold people. Now, God wants to set his people free from fear. Because there's no fear with God. No fear with God. There is a fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, but that's not a tormenting fear. What I'm talking about tonight is a tormenting fear where you're controlled, you're held. It causes you to move into sin. That's the sort of fear that I'm dealing with tonight. Now, no battles are won where there is fear. And I opened that up last week, didn't I, with the story of Goliath. And I opened up to show you your battles is not with the flesh. Your battles is in the heart, in unbelief. The flesh simply just enacts if fear is present in the way that it will do, whether it shows in your eyes, in your face, or fear will just cause you to run or even run physically or whatever it is. It can manifest in so many different ways. But fear will not get you to win your battles. You see, your deliverance will be won by going through the trials, those trials in which to deliver you from fear. Some of you have gone through trials this week, or some of you have been through a very deep trial over the last few months. And a lot of our trials that we go through are in such a way to deliver us from fear. And there's nothing like a trial to deliver one from fear. For all we know, the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I mean, you think about it, when that fiery furnace was turned up seven times hotter and they're about to be thrown in those flames, you know, God had to be there present with them, leading, guiding them, because that fear in them, the fear of fire, must have been so prevalent, so tormenting, because we all fear fire. There's not one here tonight in this room that doesn't fear fire if it was present. Because if you see fire or you smell fire, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to use those legs that God's given you and get away, get out of it. And yet, they couldn't use their legs. They were actually thrown into that fiery furnace. And then the Lord Jesus met with them. Why? Because it was not by might nor by power. It was by my spirit, says the Lord. And so that is the deliverance that God has to work with us. And we go through those fiery furnaces, those trials. And many times the Lord is delivering us from those areas of fear that will cause us to compromise, cause us to change, cause us to retract, and so on. And many believers are afraid to go deeper with God. There are many professing Christians who are fearful of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they feel they're out of control. And it just goes on and on. And so fear is the number one thing that the enemy will try to work. Now, a first area that might come as a surprise to some, but I have had to minister sometimes in the area of deliverance with Christians, yes, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they actually have a fear of God. And it's not a healthy fear of God. I've already said that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That is learnt, and the Holy Spirit gives you that. You learn that by the word of God. But there can be with some Christians who actually fear God. And they fear him because they know that he has the final say over man's soul, not man. They fear him because they've got a slight warped understanding of God's love and grace. There's a hindrance of receiving the Father's love. Now, this can come about through the fact that their own earthly father was cruel, was unloving, or whatever. And so they have a problem or a fear of really understanding and loving God fully. I have ministered to several who have been held for years by that, who are being robbed by the Father's love. They couldn't really love God or experience that love because their own father was cruel to them, or their father was an alcoholic or abused the mother and abused the children. And so that was carried over, and there was an oppression, a fear there of God, a confusion. That's really what it is. You can call these open doors in our lives as confusion in many ways. Because once you find that you get that deliverance, it's like then everything's clear. Suddenly you understand. And so there can be a fear of God, which is an ungodly, unhealthy fear. And sometimes Christians need to confess this. Occasionally there are some who have actually needed deliverance. These are actually real. Some of you may be surprised tonight. Some of you may be saying, I've never heard this before. Well, I have been in ministry for years. I've had the privilege of praying for literally thousands. And nothing surprises me anymore that can come up when you are ministering by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So there can be that fear of God. Then there comes secondly, and this is much more prevalent, which is the fear of man. And again, I think most of us have to be worked on by the grace and love and mercy of God to bring us to that place to be delivered from the fear of man or the fear of the consequences. Now, of course, none of us like to be rejected. And particularly if our life was very much in rejection in the past, when our mother or our father rejected us, didn't want us, or favored another brother or sister, and so on. Again, these are large areas to come through. But God will bring us through. That is the whole point. The love of God will bring us through. But we can compromise many times because of the fear of man. For example, I think most of us have been in a situation where we have been with a crowd or we've been with a few people and we've heard things that have been said very ungodly, but we've kept our mouths shut because if I say anything, it's not going to look too good, or there might be a row, or they may reject me, or I may look stupid. What's holding us back from speaking out the truth? Fear. Fear of the consequences. Now, some people are actually bound. They're held by this. Now, you will know if you're held by this, because when you come in a situation like that to want to open your mouth, that fear can be so strong that it can stop you actually speaking. And many people have said to me that they're so bound in that, that when they try to speak or want to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, they start to get palpitations, the heart starts to rush, they feel as though they become sick, nausea, feeling faint. That fear can be so strong that they're held in that area and they might need deliverance. Again, brothers and sisters, for some Christians, that is real. It may not be your problem. Some of these areas I'm speaking about tonight, you may say to yourself, well, what's the fuss? What's the problem? Well, it may not be your problem, but it may be somebody else's problem. We're all different. That is the point. And that is why James tells us that we should pray one for another. And as these things are being brought out, we need in this room to be very much in prayer, praying for each one, praying for this message, praying for those that maybe will want prayer later on, so that we can all be set free for the glory of God. We're all involved with this. As I said at the beginning, some of these things might not have your name and address on it. And then we may touch an area where it does. We're all different. That is the point. But we're dealing with the area of fear, the fear of man. Another area that I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed to me regarding fear, there are many who are bound, held in the area of fear of the dark. I know some Christians I've had to minister to who can't go to bed and turn the lights off. They've got to have a light on or a small light. The thought of putting all the lights out, just they feel as they're being suffocated, being choked by fear. That is an oppression. That is holding them. And maybe we've all had an experience, even as believers sometimes, with regard to the dark fear. Sometimes when you walk home late at night on your own, and it's a quiet road, and nobody about, and you're walking down and there's no lights, sometimes you can feel that fear trying to suffocate, trying to take over. And you find that you're beginning to walk faster and faster. And you're looking back round your shoulder to make sure there's nobody following you or coming up behind you. Those imaginations can be very real. Now, I'm not saying that you're necessarily held or gripped with fear in that sense, but there are some who believe that. Some who believe that there is somebody outside lurking around. Maybe you hear just a noise outside, which may be just the wind that's howling around the house, or it might be a tree that's just hitting the roof slightly. And some people react in terrible fear. There's somebody out there, somebody trying to get in. It's a fear that takes you over. It's a fear where you can't deal with it. It's like you just fall victim to it. This is what I'm talking about. We can all sometimes be attacked with fear, but we know if we have the victory, because when we apply the blood of Jesus and the word of God against that fear, does it go? Or does it still keep coming back? Is it following a pattern? That's what we're talking about. So there can be the fear of the dark. Another big area that is to be found in the house of God, and that is the fear of illness. The fear of I might have cancer. The fear I might get a stroke. The fear that I might have a heart attack. The fear that whatever. These are real. And some people, I know of a lady some years back who feared having cancer. She was really hell tormented in this. And the sad thing about it was that 20 years later, she got fear, that door was opened, and she died. And so fear can keep these doors open in our lives. Now, of course, none of us want to be sick. None of us want to go through a physical trial, and there are some tonight in this room who indeed are going through a deep physical trial. And it's important that we pray and support one another and lift one another up to the Lord. But there are some who can be held in the area of fear, of illness, of sickness. I know I went through a trial about 8-9 years ago, and I had a lump come up on my right breast. Now, of course, this is very unusual for a man to have a lump on his breast. And for about 2 weeks, I confessed the word and just looked to the Lord. But I also knew deep down that I was battling fear. Now, I'll just tell you how the enemy can work. My father, when he was alive, he used to like to listen to the 6 o'clock news. But I came in and sat down and just listened to the 6 o'clock news. And lo and behold, there was an article that came up about men getting breast cancer. Now, can you believe it? The timing of it. See, the devil knew. And I just felt as though my heart almost stopped. I felt like a lump coming to my throat. And I was just gripped in fear. Anyway, I went to the doctor, and the doctor examined me, and he went back and sat at his desk, and he looked at me and folded his arms, and he said, "You're in fear, aren't you? You've been tormented, haven't you?" And he knew it. He could read it. He could see it. And I said, "Yes, I have been, doctor." He said, "Well, the good news to you is," he said, "it's not what you think it is. It's not cancer." He said, "That is just a swollen gland that has come up." I cannot tell you the relief that I had. That was good news. But I realize that God was showing me that there was a fear that I was held by, and that fear was holding unbelief. And I had to confess that before God. I had to get real before God, that was really what was working. So you see, these fears can work in many ways. Another area that I want to work on, and I think we'll then now bring it to a close, because there are many more areas that I want to deal with, but this is a huge area today, but the fear of eating. Now, there are a lot of people who are actually bound in the area of eating. Whether it be that they can't eat meat or fish because it's not good for you, vegetarianism, or there are some who don't eat certain foods because they're afraid of the side effects, or they're fearful of the calories, or they're fearful there's too much fat in it, hardening of the arteries. I, of course, bring us back to the point that God just simply wants us to be balanced, and that we pray over everything that God gives to us, that we eat, and we eat sensibly, and we eat in a balanced way. However, there are some who are held in these areas, some who are imbalanced, some who are fearful of eating a certain thing or whatever it would be, because I would have side effects. Again, fears can be attached to this. Anorexia, fear is attached to that. Fear is the main door that holds anorexia and other eating disorders. You see, you have to go to the root of a problem. See, medical science will try and just patch it up. It will always go to the root, and the root very often can be in the area of an oppression, an open door, which also holds that unbelief. I've heard so many brothers and sisters in the Lord, and even in my own life, where we say, how is it I can believe in so many areas, I can believe this, I can believe that, and yet to try and believe in this area, I have such a hindrance. It just seems that I battle. Well, it could be that that door is still open, that there is an oppression there that's hindering you, because demons stop us from believing. That's their nature. That's why the devil sends them, to buffet us, to hinder our faith. And this is why the deeper life is a deliverance to us. And so there are some who can be held in these areas of eating, these eating disorders. Well, as I said, I'm going to leave it there tonight, because there are many other areas that I want to deal with. But I want us now to turn to the Lord. We've heard tonight what I believe God wants us to hear.